Good morning, family. I'm so thankful that though these physical lights are out, that Jesus is still the light of the world. This morning, I have a message that I believe is fresh from the heavenly sanctuary. And, you know, every Sabbath morning, there is a fresh loaf of bread in the sanctuary. Isn't that right? On the table of showbread, there's a fresh batch. And I believe that the case is still the same today. Every Sabbath we gather together, God has something fresh in store for us. And just to begin with, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms. We're going to pray, get into our message. But before we do that, Lord has privileged me of giving the morning messages this morning as well as the next 2 days. And throughout the day, from the other speakers, we're going to be learning about how we can be more effective in our witnessing, in evangelism, and so forth. But the presentation that I'm going to be sharing is more so of heart preparation. We're going to learn, I believe probably today, that in the cycle of evangelism, the very first phase is revival. That we cannot reap without revival that it must be experienced in our lives first. And that's what the Bible says in the book of Psalms 51. David is praying a prayer that we ought to pray. Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10. And I want to just read this. It's a prayer. And so as we read it, let's pray it in our hearts. And afterwards, we'll bow our heads again before we get into our main message. Psalms 51 and verse 10. If you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." As we know, this is the prayer that David prayed after he committed a terrible sin against God and man. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered, he's praying that God would create him a clean heart and that he would restore the joy of salvation. Then verse 13, it says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be what? Converted unto thee." This weekend, we're going to talk about how we can let God use us to convert the world and to change people. And the very first thing that we must experience is a conversion ourselves before we can convert others. It says that when God creates in us a clean heart, He renews a right spirit within us. He revives us and restores us. It's only then that we can teach others God's ways. And it's only then that they're going to respond because they see the power working in our own hearts, in our own lives. And so in the morning meetings that I'll be leading out in, that's what we want to focus on. The first, and I believe the most important phase of evangelism, which is revival. And so as we come morning after morning, let us pray that God would truly do that He would revive us, that He would restore us, that we might be equipped to give the message of revival and restoration to others. Amen? And so I just want to bow my head. I invite you to bow your head once again as we pray. Our message this morning is entitled, "The Present Famine and the Future Feast." Let us pray. Oh God of heaven, we've opened Your Word already. And we ask that You'd open our hearts and minds that we might receive it, that the Word might be made flesh in our own experience. We ask that You'd fill this place with the power of Your Spirit, that You'd fill our hearts, that as You enter into this gymnasium, that You'd enter into our hearts and minds, that we would not just be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, but the Spirit would be in us on the Lord's Day, that we might receive a fresh revelation of Jesus. Lord, we pray that You'd speak to us and bless us as we spend time in Your Word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Question, how many of you like to eat? I don't know about you, but I really enjoy eating. I mean, by looking at me, it doesn't seem like that. But eating is such a pleasurable experience, isn't that right? I mean, think about it. God could have made eating as pleasurable as it is cutting your toenails or something. But how many of you are thankful that God created taste buds? Now, I know that we can take this too far and be overindulgent, but Praise God that God has given us this ability to eat and enjoy food. And one thing that every culture has in common is that every culture loves to eat. And one of the greatest ways of reaching out and evangelizing is when we can bring the food element into it. I've been doing that in my meetings. We've been doing more and more meetings in gymnasiums and in church fellowship halls. That way we can set up round tables and feed people night after night physically before sharing the Word of God. And it's worked in a wonderful way. And, you know, I like to say to people, you know, in my house, even though it doesn't seem like it, but I eat like a king. My wife is sitting right here, and she's one of the best cooks I know, and eating it. You know, one time I said that. I said, I eat like a king. And my friend who had just gotten married, he said, oh yeah? Well, I eat like a god. I get burnt offerings every morning. Now, I always look forward to Sabbath. How many of you guys like Sabbath meals? It all depends on what church you go to, isn't that right? But I enjoy Sabbath meals. I believe that we ought to bring the best to our Sabbath potlucks. You know, food is very important. It's important in heaven just as it is on earth. In fact, when we get to heaven, one of the first things we're going to be doing is what? We're going to be sitting down and we're going to be eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Food is very important. In fact, in heaven, it says that we're going to meet not only every Sabbath, but we're going to meet from one new moon to another. How often is that? One new moon. A new moon occurs how often? Every month. And why is that? Why are we going to meet together in heaven once a month? What happens once a month in heaven? A fresh batch of fruit on the tree of life. And so even in heaven, eating is going to be important. Eating is going to bring people together. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, and every month as we eat of the fruit of the tree of life. And it says in Revelation chapter 7 that the Lamb of God is going to feed us. I can't wait for that. How about you? Where Jesus will feed us Himself. But before we can partake of that heavenly feast, we here on earth in the last days must endure an earthly famine. No heavenly feast unless we can get through this earthly famine. And this is described in the book of Amos chapter 8. Someone read it last night. But if you weren't here last night, let's go there very quickly. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. It tells us that there's a famine that is taking place in the last days. And that before we can partake of that heavenly feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must be able to endure the earthly famine in the last days, the famine that is taking place all around us. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a famine of what? Hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. And they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." This is taking place in our day and age. All around us, people are starving spiritually. There's a lack of spiritual nourishment. And the Word of God is being replaced by gimmicks, by entertainment, by emotionalism. Indeed, there's a famine in the land, and only those who have stored up the bread of God's Word in the pantry of their minds are going to be able to endure unto the end and will be able to partake of that heavenly feast when Jesus comes the second time. And so what we want to do this morning in preparation for this current famine and the future feasts, we want to look at a story in the Bible that illustrates and talks about a famine and the feast. It illustrates the final famine and the future feast ahead. And so let's go now to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. What book are we going to? 2 Kings chapter 6. A very familiar story. 2 Kings chapter 6, the children of Israel have fallen into apostasy. And thus God has given them into the hands of their enemies. And the Bible says that they were besieged on every side. And as this was taking place, as the days and weeks and months went on, eventually a famine took place. Let's read about it. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. We're going to remain here for the rest of our time this morning. If you're there and if you're ready to study, let me hear you say amen. All right, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, gathered all his host and went up and did what? Besieged Samaria. Now, during this time in Israel's history, Samaria was the capital city of Israel. And we see that the king of Syria and the Syrians came and surrounded the city of God. They surrounded Samaria. They were surrounded by the enemy and they had no way of escape. Those in the city could not come out. Those without could not get in. This was not a minor border raid, but it was a serious war of utmost intensity, and it was the greatest siege in the history of Israel. Never before had they been in such a great strait. And you know that if there's no way in and no way out, eventually the food resource is going to run out, and that's exactly what happened. As they were surrounded by the enemy, a famine took place. And the famine got so great, in verse 25 it says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of the cab of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver." So we see that the famine was so great that they began to eat things that were disgusting. A donkey's head, a donkey that had died by not getting enough food, was now sold for a very high price. And the children of Israel, who understood the dietary laws, the clean and unclean meats, they were so desperate that they began to eat these things that are not fit for human consumption. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I wasn't born and raised in a Christian home. And so growing up, I ate everything. Every unclean animal, I ate it. I ate some disgusting things. But a donkey's head and dove's droppings, it's far worse. And this is what happened when there was a famine. And as if it can't get any worse, it does get worse. In the next verse, it says in verse 26, "The king of Israel passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord does not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? The king answered and said to her, What aileth thee? So she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may what? Eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. You see, the famine was so great that now mothers were looking upon their children, their little babies, as a meal to satisfy the hunger. And so here are two mothers making an arrangement. We'll eat my son today, but tomorrow we're going to eat your son. And then the next verse is some of the craziest words in Scripture. Verse 29, it says, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." Here we find that the famine was so great that mothers began to eat their little children. And as this mother looks and sees the king of Israel, she recognizes that he could help her in her predicament. And she brings her case to the king. "King, it's not fair. This mother was supposed to give her son that we might eat her son today because we ate my son yesterday." Here we find that she's not even seeing the terribleness of the fact that she is consuming a child. She is thinking more of the unfairness of the transaction and the deal that she had made. Here we find this mother majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors. And friends, what we're reading here is just an object lesson of what takes place when there's a spiritual famine in churches all around us. You see, when churches are becoming starved to death spiritually, when they're not getting substance from the pulpit, when they're not doing what they ought to be doing and reaching out and sharing food and giving food because they don't have food themselves, What ends up happening is that they begin to major in the minors and minor in the majors. They are more concerned with the color of the carpet and the pews rather than doing evangelism. If we could only partake and feast upon the Word of God, we will not be concerned with the little things that many times we're dealing with in churches today. You see, what we're reading here is being repeated right before our very eyes. A famine is taking place, and all around us, people are besieged by the enemy. They feel trapped and they feel like there's no way out, but God has shown us in His Word that He has always provided a way of escape, but someone is waiting for us to tell them. I remember just a few months ago, I got the chance to go back to Hawaii, where I'm from, and do evangelistic meetings in my own home church. And multitudes of people came to the meetings. But I'll never forget this one mother. Her name was Yvonne. And she came from a Catholic background. And she saw the invitation in the mail, and she came to the meetings. You know, we had done meetings a year previous, and she had received the invitation, but she did not make it to that first time around. But now we come back a year later, and so she's determined not to let anything stop her. And so she came night after night. She had first time learning the Bible. She'd never really read it or studied it before. And she was enjoying the meetings, enjoying the meetings. Well, one night, I was talking about what happens when a person dies. And I noticed that she was there that night, but there's a solemn look on her face. On the way out after the meeting was over, I was greeting people at the door, and she came out and thanked me, and I asked her, what's wrong? It was Father's Day, that day that we talked about death. And she had told me the story, that for the past week, her husband has been in the hospital. And he had some kind of illness, but you know, they thought that he was going to be released from the hospital in a few days. But that Father's Day, he passed away in the morning. He died. And yet, the night before he died, he told his wife, this lady, Yvonne, that had been coming to the meetings, make sure you don't miss the meeting. Make sure that you finish the meeting. He didn't come not once. But he told his wife, make sure that you come to the meetings. And the very next morning, Father's Day, he passed away. And she was there that night. She didn't let anything stop her from coming to the meetings because she was starving and she found some good food. Amen? I mean, can you imagine that? Losing her husband, father of her children, and that very same day, the message that I was presenting was what happens when a person dies. And she ended up coming to those meetings all the way to the end. And by God's grace, she was baptized and joined the church and accepted the peace of Jesus. Amen? All around us, friends, people are hungry. They're starving. But you see, when we ourselves are starving, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing. We don't have anything to give. And so as the king is listening to the situation of these two mothers, he is disgusted and distraught that his people have fallen so low that they would actually eat their little children. And friends, notice what happens in verse 31. Then he said, this is the king speaking, God do so to me, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. And so the king, recognizing the terrible situation of his people, he was disgusted and distraught, and he decided that he was going to do something about it. He took it out on the messenger of God. But then notice in verse 33, and while he talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, this is the king, behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I do what? What does it say? Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? You see, as the famine was taking place, the king thought that he was waiting on God. But as we look at the story, in reality, he wasn't waiting on God. God was waiting on him. Because the moment he decided to take action and do something about it, the moment he decided to approach the messenger of God, the promise of a feast was given. You see, as we look at this story, we recognize that we think many times that we're waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. You know, we like to say, Jesus is coming, are you ready? But really, that's not true, friends. The reality is that Jesus is ready. The question is, are we coming? Amen? Jesus is ready. He's wanting to do great things in us and through us and for us. He wants to come back, but he's waiting on us. And the king recognized, or did not recognize, that God was waiting on him, and so he decided to take action. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? You see, God is waiting for someone to recognize that he is the only solution to the spiritual starvation in the world. God is waiting for someone to take responsibility and repent for their actions and deeds. He's waiting for a leader to stand up in dissatisfaction of the status quo. He's waiting for someone to seek him with all his heart, that he could prepare for his blessing to give to the world. And so the king, as he recognizes that he has to do something, he goes now. And now we go to chapter 7 and verse 1. He begins to approach the messenger of God, Elisha. Then Elisha said, "Hear the what? The word of the Lord." What is the solution to the spiritual starvation? It is the word of the Lord. So Elisha prophesies, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley sold for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Here we find Elisha the prophet prophesying. Then the very next day, while there's a famine today, there's going to be a great feast tomorrow. And the amount of money that they were spending to buy dove's droppings, that same amount would purchase 120 times of the best wheat right there in the gate of Samaria. And it seemed like the word of God could not take place. It seemed like the circumstances of the situation would make it impossible for this prophecy to be fulfilled. They were in a difficult circumstance. And maybe this morning you're in a difficult circumstance. Maybe this morning as you consider your life, you're struggling financially. Maybe your house is going into foreclosure. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer or some type of deadly disease that is sucking the life out of you. Maybe as you sit here in church this morning, your marriage is being attacked by the enemy. Maybe you're a young person, you're struggling in school, and you don't know how you're going to pay the tuition. Maybe you, like them, are in a difficult situation, and you read the promises of God's Word, but it seems like your situation would make it impossible for God's Word to take place. I want you to know that there are brighter days ahead. Even though there might be a famine today, praise God that there is a feast tomorrow. And so the lesson is, instead of looking at our problems, we need to look at the solution to our problems. Instead of telling God how big our mountains are, we need to tell our mountains how big our God is. Can you say amen? And no matter what you're struggling with this morning, my friends, remember that there are brighter days ahead. And the Word of God is true. And so even though we don't see God working or we can't feel God working, He is working. Even when we're sleeping, He is awake and He's preparing a way. And it says in the book Desire of Ages, those who make the service and honor of God supreme soon will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before our feet. Right now, the path before your feet might be cloudy and gloomy and it might be dark, but if you put God's service and honor supreme in your life, He's going to make a way when there seems to be no way at all. Can you say amen? And this is the message that the world needs to hear. And so the prophet prophesies that there is going to be a feast tomorrow, even though there is a famine today. But there is one skeptic in the audience, the king's servant, who hears the word of God, the message of hope, and he doubts. Notice what he says. Verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, and said, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He's doubting the promise of God. He's doubting the prophecy. He's a skeptic. And then Elisha said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. He's going to see the salvation of God, but he's not going to be able to partake of it himself. Why? Because he was looking at the circumstances instead of the word of God. And friends, what a tragedy to see salvation and not taste of it ourselves. To be so close, but so far. And you know, whenever there's evangelism taking place in a church, that's exactly what takes place. Crowns are being exchanged. As people come in, at the same time, there are others that are shaken out whenever the Word of God is preached. And those who are shaken out are those who are skeptical. Those who think to themselves, oh, evangelism doesn't really work. The prophecy of God, oh, that's not relevant anymore. What a tragedy to be so close and so far. And I'm not saying that people are actually going to leave the church. But they can continue to remain in the church and yet not experience the salvation of God. This was the king's servant who heard the word of God but did not believe in the power of the Word of God. And that reminds me of the holy city, New Jerusalem. coming down from heaven at the second resurrection, where all the wicked are resurrected, they see the salvation of God. They can see through the walls into the city of God. They see that all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And they see perhaps relatives on the inside with brand new bodies, with the vigor of youth on their countenance. And they see it with their eyes, but they're not able to taste of it because they doubted the power of the Word of God. I don't know about you, friends, but I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to be on the inside looking out. Amen? We want to be on the inside. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We have to run the race ourselves. And so as this is taking place, the prophecy is given. A famine today, yes. But there's going to be a feast on the very next day. Well, how would this take place? Who would God use to bring the message that the feast has arrived? The most unlikely person or group of people. Notice what happens. The Bible says that there are four leprous men sitting at the gate of the temple. Verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, what did they say? What was the question? Why sit we here until we die? Notice these four leprous men. And in the Bible, leprosy is a symbol of sin. They are filled with leprosy and they're at the gate of Samaria. They're not in the city. Nor are they on the side of the enemy. They're right at the gate. They're on the fence, you could say. They're not laying down and they're not standing up. They're sitting right in the middle. This represents those who are half-baked. Those who are not fully in. And those who are not fully out. And as they're sitting here recognizing the terrible situation they're in, good sense is knocked into them. And they ask themselves, why are we going to sit here until we die? And then they say, verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Hey, that's some good sense, isn't it? Why are we going to sit around until we die? I mean, it's obvious that we're probably going to die. If we go into the city, there's no food there. We're going to die in the city. If we stay here, there's no food here. We're going to die. And so if we're going to die, let's die doing something about it. Let's take a risk. Let's fall into the hands of the Syrians and perhaps they're going to have mercy upon us and we can live. In other words, they had good sense not to remain in that condition until death. They were dissatisfied with just sitting around and waiting for nothing. If they're going to die, they said to themselves, let's die doing something courageous. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's take a risk. And God is waiting for us to do the same thing. For many times we look around in our churches and people are just sitting around. And the average age of the church is getting higher and higher and higher and death is inevitable. But God is waiting for someone to become dissatisfied with that situation. Waiting for someone to go out and do something courageous. If we're going to die, let's die doing something about it. And so what do? They went into that camp of the Syrians. And you can read the rest when you get home. But they went there and what did they see when they went into the camp of the Syrians? What did they see? They saw that the Syrians had fled. And as they went into the tents of the Syrians, they found food to eat in plenty. They found all kinds of things. Notice verse 8. And when the lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment. Here we find that as they went out, they saw the salvation of God. In the middle of the night, God called the Syrians to flee. Leaving their tents in place, their food, right there. But what would have happened if those leprous men would have just sat down and did nothing? Would they have seen the salvation of God, yes or no? You see, if they didn't go out, they would have missed out. He said the salvation of God was right there. It was available. But they would have still died if they did not go out to find it. In the same way, friends, what is our theme this weekend? God is calling us to what? To go. Why? Because all around us, God is at work. But if we sit here and do nothing about it, we're going to die and miss out on the great experiences God has for us. If we don't go out, we're going to miss out. I remember I was knocking on doors in Salinas, California, and we're doing big books. We're selling the hardback books. It was on a Sunday, but it wasn't an ordinary Sunday. It was on Super Bowl Sunday during the game. And as we were in that town, my partner and I were going from door to door, facing rejection after rejection after rejection. No one wanted to hear what we had to talk about. They wanted to watch the game. But we kept going. We didn't mind. The Lord was with us. We're on a mission. What we had was far more important than grown men chasing a football. And we approached this one house, and the garage door was up. And there's about six or seven big Hispanic brothers drinking, being loud, and they're watching the football game in the garage. We saw them from the distance, and they saw us. And when they saw how we were dressed, they recognized that we weren't salesmen or anything like that. We were soulsmen. They recognized something spiritual about us, and they said, "Hey, we don't want to talk to you. Keep right on going." And I just made like I didn't hear what they said. I just put my head down. I just walked right up to the garage. My partner and I. He was trying to get away. He wasn't as courageous that day. Neither was I. I was afraid too, but I just went. Because God was with us. And when we got to the garage door, they started to surround us. And they started to try to intimidate us. And one guy got in my face and started yelling at me. And he said, How can you believe in God? Have you seen God before? How can you believe something you can't see? Huh? How can you believe something you can't see? Just trying to intimidate me, getting in my face, you know, alcoholic breath on me. Spit flying on me. It wasn't a comfortable situation. But by God's grace, I was able to stand my ground. And the other guys were messing with my partner. He couldn't handle it. He actually left. He said, "Hey, man, you guys are drunk." And he left me by myself. But I wasn't by myself. Praise God that I had some good devotions that morning. Amen. Praise God I had the armor of God on that day. And I stood there and this guy was asking me a good question. That's a good question. How can you believe in something that you can't see? And I tried to respond, but he wouldn't listen. And so finally I said, "Hey man, I have the answer. Are you ready to listen?" And so he stopped for a moment. So I said, "Let me answer that question with a question." What was his question? How can you believe when you cannot see? Let me answer that question with a question. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen your brain before? He was half drunk. He didn't know where I was going, so he said, "No, I've never seen it." So then I said, "Well, how do you know you have one then?" And that got his attention. Then I said, "Have you ever seen the wind before?" "No, you can't see the wind, but you can see the tree blowing, the moving right there. It's because the wind is moving it." And that's the same thing. I told him, "I don't believe in God because I've seen Him with my eyes. I believe in Him because He's moved in my life." And I started sharing with him how I used to be a druggie. How just 8 years ago from that time, I was running around doing drugs, drinking and smoking and partying. I had no direction in life. I was meandering. I had no purpose. And I started sharing how God was able to change me. And he started to listen. And as I'm sharing these things with him, all of a sudden he looks down, he looks to the side, and he says, "You know, I wish God would send someone in my life to help me stop doing what I'm doing. I'm sick of this." And when he said that, tears began to fill his eyes. The Holy Spirit was breaking him down. This tough guy. And he, as he began to cry, he ran away because he didn't want his friends to see him because he was a tough guy. And so I went after him. And when I got to him, he said, "Why are you doing this to me, man? Why are you doing this to me? Man, you're making me cry. You're making me think, why you got to do this to me?" And I said, "I don't have the power to do this to you. God is doing it. God is speaking to your heart right now. And he's calling you to give your life to him." And I started telling him about the love of Jesus. I started telling him how God would change his life. I started telling him how God has a better beverage for him to drink, the water of life that is so much more satisfying than the alcohol that he was consuming. And he was listening. And I gave him the book Steps to Christ. He took it and I told him I'd pray for him. And I'm looking forward to seeing Sal again very soon. I don't know the ending of the story, but I know that the seed was planted. And what would have happened if I would have just sat down? I would have missed out. You see, friends, if we don't go out, we're going to miss out. The salvation of God is all around us. And so why sit we here until we die? Let's go out and do something for God. Amen? Let's go out and see the salvation of the Lord. Because I don't care how tough a guy seems to be on the outside, every human heart needs the peace that only Jesus can offer. Can you say amen? You see, God wants to give us boldness. And we can only have that. We can only have that strength and power if we've been feasting upon the bread of life that gives us spiritual calories that enables us to work for Him. So the lepers, these four leprous men, they went and they saw the salvation of God and they partook of it. They ate and they drank and they found silver and gold and raiment. And as they found all these things, they found the salvation of God. Notice what they did with it though. In verse 8, the last part it says, they carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and did what? They hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went. And what did they do with it? They hid it. They found the salvation of God. They found life. But instead of sharing it, they were selfish. They went and hid it for themselves. Brothers and sisters, what they found is a symbol of salvation. In the Bible, silver in the book of Proverbs represents understanding. Gold in the Bible represents faith. Raiment in the Bible represents righteousness. Food and drink represents the Word of God and the water of life and the bread of life. And they found all these things, but they hid it because they were selfish. And then it says in verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. What we are doing is not right. In other words, this day is the day of what? Good tidings. It is a good news day. What is another word for good news? We have found the gospel. Today is a day where the gospel must be proclaimed. And we hold our peace. We're not doing anything. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may, what's our word? Go and tell the king's household. Today is a day of good tidings. But they were not doing what was right. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And yet they hid it for themselves. They were not doing well. But they were a long time finding it out. Inside the city, men, women, and children were starving. But all this time, the lepers were interested only in themselves. By allowing their countrymen to perish within reach of plenty, the lepers would bring the blood of the dying upon their grasping hands and greedy hearts. And the lepers finally came to see that their good fortune had brought them a responsibility as well as an opportunity. And friends, what happened back then is the same for us. Today is a good news day. Can you say amen? Oh yes, there may be a feast today, but there's a famine that is coming tomorrow. And before that literal famine at the marriage of the Lamb, the literal feast at the marriage of the Lamb, we have a feast right before us in the Word of God. Today is a day of good tidings. Let us not just sit around and do nothing about it. Let's not hide the bread of life to ourselves. Let us go and tell the king's household. Friends, what we're seeing here is that preaching the gospel is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Can you say amen? And if God could use a leper to do it, do you think He can use you?
Yep.
Despite our resources, despite our education, despite our personality, despite who we are, because it's not about us. It's about who He is. Amen. And the power He has if we just open our hearts to let Him move. Today is a day of glad tidings. But we must go and tell the king's household, God used the lepers to bring the message of salvation. He can use us. If He could use me, who burnt my mind doing drugs, if He can use someone like me, surely He can use anybody else. And what is our message as we close? The message that God calls us to share with others. What is this good news message? Number one, the good news message that the world needs to hear is that there is a feast that is soon to commence. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Number two, the only reason why we can partake of that feast is because Christ experienced a famine for us. We can feast because He was famished. On the cross, He was hungry. On the cross, He was thirsty. And because He went through that famine of the presence of God and the comfort of God hanging on the cross, we can partake of that future feast. And when we do, we're going to be fed by the Lamb. The Lamb of God shall feed us. But in order for us to be fed by the Lamb, we must first feast on the Lamb. Can you say amen? And how do we feast on the Lamb? The only way you can feast on a Lamb is if the Lamb dies. And the Lamb of God did die. And as we feast upon Him in His Word, it's only then that we can have the spiritual calories to share this with others. And then soon and very soon, the Lamb of God will feed us. I don't know about you, friends, but I want God to help me to be dissatisfied in complacency, to be uncomfortable in complacency. I want God to use me to see the salvation of God, to use me to share it with others. How many of you this morning, perhaps you recognize that there's a famine in your church, a famine in your school, a famine in your home, perhaps a famine in your own life. But you also recognize that God has food, plenty of food, some good whole wheat bread for us to partake of. And you want to say this morning, Lord, help me to spend more time feasting upon this Word that I might be revived and so that I might share it with others. Is this your prayer this morning? If so, I invite you to go to your knees with me as we close in prayer today. For all who are able, let's kneel together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the promise, the prophetic promise, that soon Your Son Jesus is going to come to pick us up. And that soon and very soon we're going to sit down at that banquet table, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to feast and Jesus will be the one that will serve. Lord, we don't want to be missing. When the roll is called up yonder, we want to be present. We want to be there. But Father, we understand this morning that before we can feast, we have to endure the famine. And only those who have stored the bread of Your Word in the pantry of their mind will endure. So please, Father, forgive us for neglecting. Forgive us for trying to reach out when we have not let You first reach in to our own heart. Lord, we see ourselves many times like those lepers, on the fence, not fully in, not fully out, sitting down and doing nothing. Please, Lord, knock some good sense into us. Help us not to sit down no longer. Help us to go, that we might see Your salvation. And when we see it, when we experience it, when we taste of it, give us courage not to keep it to ourselves, but help us to go and tell the king's household. Lord, in this community, in San Gabriel, there are people who are starving all around us, starving within reach of plenty. Give us wisdom. Give us tactfulness. Give us courage. Most of all, give us the love that compels us to go and to invite them to the feast that is taking place now in the midst of a famine. Thank You for hearing this prayer. Bless us the rest of this Sabbath, the rest of this weekend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.